Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week, you find us in a series on the vision of our student ministry. Over these few weeks, we break down our three-word statement, belong, believe, become, and how it directs what we do as a student ministry. Follow along and we hope you enjoy this message. So welcome back, or maybe welcome for the first time. We are in a new series, so you haven't missed too much if you missed last week. But we're in a series where we're talking about the three words of our vision here as a student ministry. And really, it's our vision of our next gen ministry. Does anybody remember what the three words are? Is it easy to cheat? Yeah, just everybody say it all together. How about that? Belong, believe, become. Wow, you guys are absolute geniuses. Does anybody know why it's important for us to have vision? Even maybe biblically speaking. Does anybody know this? Yeah. Nice, I like it. So yeah, kind of, you can see God, or you can maybe like see what God has for you. You kind of got vision, or see the direction that God's taking you in. There, in the Proverbs, it talks about vision like this. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. What does perish mean? They die. Yeah, that's really morbid, isn't it? Where there is no vision, the people perish. I'm going to give some more, one at least is a lighthearted version of this. But have any of you ever seen toddlers playing soccer? Have any of you ever seen like 3-4-year-olds, I think we'll cap it right there, playing soccer on a soccer team? How many of you were that kid? How many of you played soccer as like maybe a 4-year-old? Maybe you were 3.5. Your parents kind of fudged your birthday a little bit just to get you on the YMCA team. Here's a little picture. We got pictures of these toddlers, okay? Look, now they kind of look confident. They look like they might actually know what they're doing, except for that kid in the red, okay? That kid in the red is struggling and has no idea. If you've ever watched toddlers play soccer, you have seen a picture of there being a lack of vision and soccer as a sport perishing in front of your eyes, okay? If you've ever seen toddlers play soccer, you know that what they do for the most part, I'll explain to you where my kid was in this in a minute. Actually, my 4-year-old, it'll be 5 in October, Samuel is gonna play soccer for the first time. So we'll see if he's as good as the mullet Samuel over here, or if he just is a part of what's going on. But toddlers, they like travel just in a blob, right? It's wherever the blob is going, the ball is somewhere in the middle of it, and everybody's just kicking ankles mostly, okay, or cankles. Sometimes they hit the ball, but most of the time they just have no idea what they're doing, and it's like, let's just kick the ball this way. Okay, let's kick the ball that way, and the blob just goes around and around. There's no real game plan. I think in some ways they know, hey, ultimate goal is you want to get the ball into the goal. However, rarely do they understand which goal is which team's. You know what I mean? There's a lot of own goals happening, and these kids don't even realize it. And then there's the kid who was my son, Owen, all right, which he's 7 now. I think he understands a little bit more the concept of soccer and what the overall goal or vision is for the game. But Owen was always on the sidelines. Like, not actually on the sidelines, like, sitting on the bench, but, like, just on the side of the field, just watching some kid on the actual sidelines playing with a toy. Like, I remember Owen just watching kids playing with Legos. It's like, buddy, you're in the game right now. Like, at least go be a part of the blob. But Owen had no vision, and these kids had at least very little vision of what it is to play soccer. And, hey, no, there's actual positions, and you can actually kind of run some plays. There's strategy to this thing. Hey, that's your goal, and behind you is their goal. Like, there's no vision in toddler soccer, and because of that, the toddlers don't perish, okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying. But the game of soccer perishes right before your eyes. What about this one? How many of you have ever had a fish? Anyone ever had a fish? Then we got a picture of a couple fish coming up. All right, yeah. How many of you had a fish that should have lived longer? Anybody? Yeah. Here's some goldfish right here, okay? When I was in college, I had some fish growing up, not a lot, because I think my parents knew what would happen. I had a fish in college. It was a betta fish. Anybody ever had a betta fish? Yeah. If only I'd had an alpha fish, maybe it would live longer. I don't know. But I had a beta fish. You know, you can't put two beta fish in the same bowl. I would like to see that. I'd like to see the fight. Oh, you put a mirror and they start fighting themselves? Okay, I want to see the fight. I've never done this before. However, I had this beta fish. We named this beta fish. It was kind of like a house beta fish. I lived in this house in college. It was called the Snake Pit is what we called ourselves. We were very venomous, just biting people at their ankles as they came in the house. Just kidding. One guy, though, probably did that. But we had this beta fish. We named the beta fish Calliope, okay? Calliope. I think it's a Greek, some sort of Greek god or goddess name. I don't know. We actually had a family that goes here that their names are the Calliopes. Anyway, we had a Calliope. Calliope did not last in that house for 3 weeks. I don't think we understood what was happening when it came to the vision of how to care for a fish. And in this instance, the fish did actually perish. Can we just bow our heads for a moment of silence for Calliope? Okay, you can look back up. So we did the old flusheroo to Calliope. But we didn't have clear vision or concept of, hey, no, you actually need to feed this fish regularly. You need to clean out the bowl, okay? It got real green and nasty in the bowl, even in a few short weeks. Like, we didn't have a clear vision. And because we didn't have a clear vision and understanding of what are we doing here, where are we going with this thing, how are we going to sustain life, if it's soccer or whatever your favorite sport is, like, what's the goal here? How are we going about it? The fish perished. The sports perish. And in a big idea, again, the Proverbs talk about this, where there is no vision, the people perish. Like, if there's just no vision for life, like, what are we doing here? What are we going after? If you don't die, you at least go very, very crazy before you die, and then probably eventually you die, you perish. That's what the Proverbs is talking about. So this is why it's important to have vision. Because if we just had no vision, we had no idea what are we doing when we get together as a student ministry, what are we doing, what's Sunday mornings about, what is something like Epic about, if we just got together just for the thrill of it, like we wouldn't have a goal, we wouldn't have anything we're going after, and chaos would ensue in some way, shape, or form. So vision is extremely important. Our three-word vision is belong, believe, become. There's t-shirts that say it. It says it around the building here. You'll hear us talk about it more and more. Last week, we covered the first B, which is belonging, or that you would belong here. And it's as simple as that we want you to know, whether you, no matter what family you're from, no matter who you are, no matter your background, no matter how many times you've been to this church, no matter if you believe in God or not, whatever categories you want to put yourself in, we want you to know that you belong here. And the hope is that over the time that you spend with us, that you would have the opportunity for this second B, which is to believe. And just straightforward, what we're asking here or what we're doing here with the believe is really asking, do you believe in Jesus? It's really that plain and simple. Is we want you at some point to hear the gospel and believe and trust in Jesus. Now, what does believe mean? Somebody give me something about what does it mean to believe? Does anybody want to take a jab at the definition? Jason, what would you say? Good, to put your trust in something, okay? Nice. Anybody want to add some more legs to that? Yep. Nice, to put your whole entire faith in God. Good. Anybody else? Yeah. To trust that something's true or not. I like it. I like it. Dom, last one. To praise him. I like it, man. Yeah, so you guys are actually giving me what I was hoping that we would talk about today. Sometimes here's what I think we think about believing at a base level. That I think a lot of times, especially in our culture, we think about believing as just knowing something. Or knowing that something exists, or at least thinking that you know something exists. Many of us in here have at some point, maybe even now, believed in the tooth fairy. We believe that when our teeth would fall out, we've heard tales of this magical fairy, man or woman, I don't know, but they would come and sneak into our bedroom at night, which is actually really creepy when you put it that way, and they would take your tooth. What they do with it, it depends on the story that you've heard. We won't get into that here. It's a church. But and then they would leave you some amount of money underneath your pillow for each tooth. And sometimes with your first tooth, you might get even more money than all the other teeth, right? We believe that the tooth fairy exists, or you believed that they existed, and you just did that based off of, well, I got some information. These are things I know. I've never seen them. I've never, well, I guess I've kind of interacted with them, but I was asleep. Like, it's a weird situation here. Or we believe certain things to be true that we learn in school. Like, hey, we learned some facts, and so we believe some facts. But here's what I think biblical belief is actually getting at, and it's what you guys are already hitting. It's something more. It's not just knowing things, even though knowing is a part of belief, but believing is really about trusting in something, putting your faith in something. And so we're going to see that here in the verses that we're going to read this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 3, and maybe one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible, especially when it comes to believing, is John 3:16. Does anybody know that verse? You ever heard that verse before? You ever written that down? Tattooed it? Okay, good. You all put your hands down for the tattoos, okay? That was a test. And you all pass. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever," here's our word, "believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Again, one of the most, an extremely important verse, an extremely popular verse. And the basic idea here is, it's got that word perish in there, like we used for vision, talking about just a few minutes ago. But hey, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe that he is Lord, then he will save you, then you will not perish. You will have eternal life. Eternal life, really, if we start expanding upon this, it starts right now. There's a life that Jesus offers for you right now and for all of eternity. That when you die, you don't have to worry about truly dying, because Jesus has given you life, life abundant and life eternal. And that all we got to do is believe in Jesus. Boys, you okay back there? Yeah. Jackson, it's a good thing your dad's a doctor, bro. We about to have to send you there. Falling on your tailbone there. Is it broken? You okay?
Yeah.
Okay, good. The boys are back there to support you if you need it. So we believe that Jesus is Lord. And sometimes, here's the deal, and maybe you have fallen victim to this too. We think that believing that Jesus is Lord is just something that all we have to do is we just have to know something. All we have to do is know the right things. That if somebody asks, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. Maybe you have this image in your mind that one day you're going to get to heaven. And I don't necessarily know that this is right or wrong. But and God's going to ask you, do you believe that my son is my son? That Jesus is the Son of God? And you're going to have to answer. It's like almost like a test. Yes, I do. But again, the belief or the idea of believing in the Scriptures is much deeper than just knowing some facts. Because all of us know facts about some things, but it doesn't mean that we're every single day putting our trust in those things that we know facts about. How do we know that belief is a little bit deeper? Well, actually, in the bigger context of the conversation Jesus is having here, he just got into that. Most of us know John 3:16, but many of us don't know the conversation that it's a larger part of, and we certainly don't know the just two verses before Jesus kind of points us towards, hey, this is what belief looks like, the kind of belief that I'm talking about when I say, hey, for those who believe in me, that I'm the Son of God, they won't perish, but they'll have eternal life. So what are the two verses? What's the bigger context? In the context of this, Jesus is talking to a guy named Nicodemus. What a great name for your first child. Nicodemus for the boy, Nicodema for the girl. Okay, there, it's done. No discussion. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader, a religious teacher of the day. And he comes to Jesus kind of late in the night because he doesn't want other people to know, specifically his friends, his buddies, his fellow Pharisees, that he was coming to Jesus for any kind of questioning. But he does. And he's got some questions for Jesus. And in the context of this questioning, Jesus points him to an Old Testament thing that happened so that he can understand, so that Nicodemus can understand, and us years later, what belief actually is. So in verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this to Nicodemus, and in some ways to us today, says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and some of you are like, when in the world did Moses lift up the devil, right? But that's not actually what Jesus is talking about. So let's turn over. If you want to in your Bibles, you can just watch it on the screen as well, or read it on the screen rather. We're going to go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, and let's see. So Jesus, talking about belief, trying to give Nicodemus some insight. We're about to get some insight as well. What does belief actually mean? What's biblical belief? What does it mean to biblically believe that Jesus is Lord and King and Savior? Jesus points Nicodemus, and today we get pointed back to Numbers verses 21, or sorry, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And this is where Moses lifts up this bronze serpent. What's that whole thing about? Verse 4 says, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way of to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. So you got the people of Israel who God has freed from slavery, freed from captivity. They're kind of making their way through the wilderness or like through the desert area. And they were there for a long, long time. And part of the reason that they were there for a long, long time is found in the word that we just read in these verses, which is their impatience. They were impatient. And they weren't patient with Moses as their leader, and ultimately they weren't patient with God, the one who had led Moses to set them free from slavery, where they were slaves to the Egyptians for hundreds of years. And yet on a regular basis, they were complaining about the food they had to eat, the heat that was bearing down on them, the reality that they were kind of moving around and setting up camp and tearing it down. In the end, the goal, the vision was, hey, the Lord's going to lead you to a place that is rich and a place that is good and a place where, hey, you're going to settle down. The invitation is to trust God. Hey, will you just believe that what I've said is true? And yet the Israelites became incredibly impatient, and they prolonged their stay. Verse 6 says, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So people are impatient. They're disobedient. They're ultimately sinning against God. And there's a consequence. There's a punishment. And God sends these fiery serpents. Now, we don't have a ton of time. If you want to do your own research on this, it's kind of interesting. But he sends these serpents that as they bite the people, and this has nothing to do, he's not sending the devil to these people. These are just snakes, okay? But he sends these snakes into the camp, and they bite people. And as they bite people, people are actively dying. And again, without getting too much into the weeds of this, this is because of their sin. This is a consequence and a punishment for their sin, which we all still experience in some way, shape, or form today. So the people come to Moses and they say, hey, this isn't good, Moses. It's not good that we're getting bit, okay? We didn't plan on coming to the snake pit house at North Greenville University to get bit by some weird college kid, okay? What are you going to do about this? Please pray, ask God. They go from being impatient and complaining to now they're begging, Moses, won't you ask God to do something? They know they've sinned. They know they've done wrong against God, and now they're asking for a way out. Verse 8, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. If a serpent, one of the ones that were sent before, bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. It's a funny thing. So in order to get rid of the death that would come if you were bit by one of these snakes, God says, hey, Moses, put a bronze snake on a stick, lift it high in the camp, and anybody who looks at it is going to be healed by it. Kind of silly, huh? What's the ask here? What is God wanting for his people? Is he wanting them to, hey, believe that that snake's going to heal them? Is he wanting them to seek out a new idol? Interestingly enough, this bronze snake later down the line actually becomes an idol of the people. No, he's not wanting them to trust in the snake. He's wanting them to trust in him who actually instituted the raising up of the serpent, this bronze snake, to begin with. He's saying, hey, I know it sounds silly, I know it sounds crazy, but when you are bit by the snake, wherever you are, you need to get in eyesight. This is part of the reason it was lifted up, so that wherever you are in camp, if you are bit by a snake, all you have to do is trust that what God said is true. And what it looks like to trust is that you would turn your eyes toward this bronze serpent, and in a moment, you would be healed. And you don't have to worry about death. You don't have to worry about these snakes anymore. As long as you just would trust that what God says is true, is true. But in order to do that, it doesn't just mean that you know that that by looking at the snake, you'll be healed. But that you actually then go and look at the snake and find healing in the God who asked Moses to create it and raise it up in the first place. So what is belief? What does it mean to believe? Why does Jesus point Nicodemus, and why are we pointed today back to this story? Jesus actually says to Nicodemus, hey, just as the serpent was raised up, so the Son of Man would be lifted up. Why is this important? The Son of Man was lifted up on a cross, kind of in a similar way that the snake was, that anyone who would look to Jesus and not just know some things about him, not just believe that he existed, not just like, yeah, I think that he's probably Lord. I think that he was much more than a good teacher. No, but that those of us who would look to Jesus and put our trust in him every day, that we might be saved, not from some fiery snake bite, but in some sense from the bite of the enemy, from the bite of the serpent, that we might be saved from our sin when we look at Jesus and believe, trust that he really is who he said he is. With the last couple minutes of this message, I wanna use this little chair. Some of you are like, why did you bring up the chair? I thought you were gonna sit in it. I thought you were a grandma and your back was bad. And I need a little volunteer, all right? Volunteer. I saw your hand first right here in the middle. Yep, in the white. White dress. Guys, give her a hand for coming up. It can be intimidating. Then she raised her hand real quick. All right, don't sit here just yet, okay? What's your name?
Claire.
Claire? All right, Claire, I want to ask you something. Do you believe that this chair, if you sit in it, will support your weight and, like, you'll be safe, you're not going to fall, you're not going to bust it? Do you believe in this chair?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. Are you right now, are you trusting in this chair to support you, to hold you? Till death do you part.
Yes.
You are right now. Right now you're trusting this chair.
Kind of?
I would say that you believe that this chair is going to save you, but right now you're not trusting this chair. Here's what it would look like to trust in this chair. I want you to sit in the chair. What if it just collapsed right now? That'd be kind of awesome. Now are you trusting in this chair to support you?
Yeah.
Why? What's the difference?
Because I'm not falling.
Because you're not falling and you're actually sitting in the chair. Is that right? So when you're standing, you can say, yeah, I believe that that chair will support me. But now when you say, hey, no, I believe that that chair will support me, I am trusting that this chair is supporting me, it's because you're letting the chair actually support you, right? All right, guys, give Claire a hand. Give Claire a hand. Kind of a simple illustration. If you've been to Look Up Lodge, you've probably seen something similar, or maybe at any camp you've been to. Here's the deal. Believing in Jesus is an active, not a passive thing. Many of us treat believing in Jesus just like Claire talked about believing in this chair. Yeah, I believe that Jesus saved me. I believe that Jesus holds all of life together. But are you trusting that those things are true. And for a lot of us in the room, and I'm not trying to ruffle your feathers, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but for a lot of us in this room, we are not sitting, so to speak, in a place of actually trusting Jesus. So let me kind of give you some categories for this. This is our final question for the morning. Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? When it comes to, let's just say, your friendships. Like, when things come up among you and your friends, is going to God one of the things that happens when something comes up? Is it like the main thing that happens? Like, hey, to navigate my friendships, even to know, hey, Lord, who are my friends going to be? Are you trusting Jesus with your friendships? Are you trusting Jesus with your anxiety? I mean, we live in one of the most anxious times that's ever been. So I know there's a ton of us who are dealing with anxiety or severe sadness. Some of us might call that depression. Are you actively trusting Jesus with that? Or do you just believe, no, like, I think Jesus can handle that. I think trusting would look like, no, you're actively taking those things before God, asking God for help when it comes to your anxiety, your depression, or whatever other mental struggles you may be going through. Do you trust God with your future? Like, some of you are starting to think about your future, especially eighth graders in here. Like, you're starting to think, you know, what's going to come next? And who am I going to be? And what am I going to do? Do you believe that God holds that all together? Or are you trusting? I think that's a better word for us in our current culture. Are you trusting God with your future? When tough times come, are you trusting God with that? Are you taking those things to him? When it comes to the things that you listen to or the things that you watch, do you believe, like, hey, maybe there's some things God probably doesn't want me to watch? Or are you actively trusting him, saying, Lord, I know that everybody else is watching this, but I'm trusting you because I don't think you would have me watch this. Are you trusting him when it comes to right and wrong? Or do you just believe that he knows right from wrong? Trusting, I think, would be willing to know, like, no, God actually knows, so I should ask him, and then I should live accordingly. Do you trust God with your identity? Like, this is one of the biggest stages, phases in your life when you're trying to figure out, who am I? What am I here for? What am I good at? What's all these things that are going on inside me? Are you trusting God with that? Meaning, like, even if it seems like, hey, God says your identity is here, but you think, I don't know, maybe it needs to be here. Are you willing to trust him in what he says rather than what you may feel? That's some of the difference, and we could go on and on and on, of what it means to believe in Jesus. Like, know some things about him and know, like, yeah, maybe he's got it all, versus, like, I think biblical belief is really trusting, putting your faith in. So let's end on that question. Are you trusting in Jesus for today? Let me pray for us. Lord, I know for each of us, there's areas in our heart and areas in our life where maybe for some reason we are hesitant to trust you. We believe that you have what's best in mind. We believe that you're all powerful. We believe that you're real. God, but there's areas we're not yet willing to open up to you. Lord, I pray that we would surrender those things to you. That maybe it's one of the things we just mentioned or something else that's on our mind. Would you help us to trust, not just in a couple areas of life, but in all areas of life? Lord, there's others of us in here who we have not even taken the first step of saying, I believe that Jesus is Lord and King. We haven't come to a place of surrendering to you, being saved by you. So Lord, I pray maybe today's the day, or maybe at the least, that your Holy Spirit is stirring some thoughts up in the minds of some in here, and that you might draw us close, that you might bring us into a saving faith, a belief. That just like the Israelites looked to that serpent, that bronze snake, which sounds so silly, for healing. Ultimately, they were looking to you, and may we look to you for healing, not from a snake bite, but from the bite of and sting of sin. Would you save us from ourselves, save us from our sin, and bring us into new life with you? Pray that you would stir these thoughts around our mind this week. In your name we pray, amen.